was those who gathered today, and thank you for coming this morning. As you've gathered, going back to your seat, just want to encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 16, and we're going to talk about a topic today that is not a very popular topic, but it's one that's certainly important and necessary. As you're talking about sharing the gospel with folks, you need to share the whole gospel. You need to share the fact that Christ did die for our sins, that we can receive the gift of salvation, and that with that you can overcome this life through victory in Jesus, but you can also spend an eternity with him through the atonement that was made there at Calvary and paying the sin debt that we could not pay. But if you leave out this fact here today, many will hear the message and never respond because they don't see the urgency. They don't see the need. And understanding that heaven is real, but so is hell. And to understand a little bit about hell so that they might not want to go there and spend eternity there separated from God and separated from all their loved ones that they care about as well. But that they too might be in heaven together. We would worship the Lord for eternity in spirit and truth as the Lord had intended from the very beginning. You know, there's a saying today that death is a part of life. We hear that a lot of times if someone dies or at a funeral. But there was a time where that was not a part of life, is not a common part of life at all. You see, when God created us, the intention was that we would spend eternity with him and we would be together with him there in paradise. But because of sin, this world is marred and we are broken. We face disease and death and accidents and all these things that cause death or cause injury to us that would not have occurred had not sin ever happened. But because of that, every one of us face the issues that we just talked about with cancer or with death or with great sickness that we may face. And so with that, there's hope. Hope is found in Christ. But I want to tell you a story today about two men, and I want to kind of relate it very personally, very closely. You see, a lot of times when we look at God's word, we look at it as if it's some word that was written hundreds of years ago or thousands of years ago, and maybe it doesn't apply to our lives. But when we start to look at it, referring to our lives, referring to those around us that we love, it changes our perspective. It changes the urgency of how we view life. You see, as we were there in Central Asia, we had a landlord named Nihat. He was an extremely wealthy man, a kind and generous man, but he was a man who was lost. The predominant faith is Islam, but he was not even a practicing Muslim. He was much like you'd find to read about the rich young ruler, in the sense that he had so much that he didn't see the need really for people or things other than what he could purchase and he could pay for and he could provide for himself. He didn't really see a great need for God in his life because he felt like he had worked hard and he had earned these things and he had those opportunities. And then there was a little school teacher named Mustafa. He was one we had considered for a language helper, language teacher. He had a basic pension as one who was nearing the end of his time teaching in his mid-50s because in that country, if they have so many, they tell you what you can go to school for. And if they have so many teachers that are around 50 and above, they retire you so that the ones graduating have an opportunity for a job. Some of you would be thrilled to that situation. You wouldn't like your financial standings because of that, when you hadn't prepared fully for retirement. But Mustafa spoke English very fluently and had the opportunity through my language teacher leaving that he came to me and he began to ask this question that relates to where we're at today. His mother-in-law had just died. He had grown up really a devout Muslim. He had practiced for a long time. He had lived in the large city of Istanbul. He was going to mosque one day and an older gentleman, which most of the people that practice in that country were older because they were nearing death, and so they felt like they had to do all these things to earn their faith or their salvation, so to speak. And so they're running to mosque, and he tripped and he broke his nose. And he said, I mean, there was blood everywhere, and the man was in great pain and great need. All these hundreds of people were running by him, and no one would stop to help him. And so Mustafa, who was compassionate, tried to help him, and he's asking for help, and nobody would stop. And so he managed to get a taxi and take the man to the hospital, and he was taken care of. But from that point forward, he never went to mosque again. He said, what kind of faith is there that people don't care about others? But he was not a wealthy man. But he came to me at this point when his mother-in-law had died, and he said, listen, I understand the teachings of Islam and what happens at death. But tell me, what does the Bible say about as far as Christians? Because he had a Bible he had been reading some too that an English gentleman had given him years before. He said, what does the Bible teach about death? And I said, Mustafa, if you really want to know about death, let's turn to this passage. And I took him to this passage and I said, because it's the first time that Jesus gives some foresight and insight more into understanding what happens after death. And so as we looked at this passage, I thought, surely when he hears this, he will come to faith. And he did eventually come to faith, but not immediately by hearing this passage. But as we look at our story today, there are two persons involved. First of all, there's the rich man who is not named, and Lazarus. And so as we read the first couple verses in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And so as we're introduced to the two persons by Jesus, as we see the letters are in red, Jesus is sharing the story with those around him. Just insert the name of the rich man and put Nehat. Or better yet, put in the name of the person that you're praying for right now. We are one of the wealthiest nations in the world. So even if you think, well, this person's not wealthy according to our standards as Americans, just compare him to the world and just put him in there as a rich man, or her in there as a rich person. Put that name in, it makes it a lot more personal when you do that. And then notice it says, he was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He was dressed to the nines, and he was spending his time in joy and pleasure and doing well all the time on his way to hell. Think about that. You know, I asked someone earlier, I said, how are you today? Well, I'm doing good, I think. You know, because a lot of times we think we're doing well, but we don't really know. All it takes is one doctor's visit away from finding out that maybe there's something that's been inside of us that we didn't know, and we're not as well as we thought we were. But you know, as we see the story unfolding here, it says in verse 20, but there was a certain beggar, and he gives a name, the name Lazarus. And it says he was full of sores and was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This man had absolutely nothing. He had come to the gate of the rich man that he might just somehow get the leftovers, just the crumbs, the things that they were going to throw out are already being destroyed. And as he sat there trying to find food for sustenance, this man paid him no attention whatsoever. But it says he was full of sores and the dogs licked the sores. And if you see the introduction here, it's amazing how in many cases when Jesus is describing someone or something in the Bible, he describes those and gives names to those who are poor, those who are oppressed, those who have faith in him or those who come to faith in him. And quite often it's those other rulers like the rich young ruler. We don't know who he is. The rich man here is not named for who he is. And so a lot of times they're pursuing the rich and the wealth of the world, but they're not pursuing the real riches and the truths that can be found in Christ alone. Through faith in Christ to gain the greatest riches that there are. And so as he goes on to describe here, we see there's two places because it says in verse 22, so it was when the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So when the description is made here, it says the beggar died. And then notice it says that carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. It's another way of saying he was taken to heaven. And he was there in the presence of Abraham, the presence of God in heaven. And then it says also the rich man also died and was buried. You know, as we look at this, you would think it would be kind of the opposite way. You would think it would be the rich man had received all his blessings, and the Jews that he was speaking to looked at things as that having many things and wealth was a sign of being righteous with God and receiving the blessing of God. And yet the poor man who had nothing and who was begging for food and for sustenance to provide for him and had sores and had great agony and pain, he's there in heaven. You know, it's not the typical picture that we would imagine in our lives. Not what most people in the world would imagine is that when they die, they're going to automatically go to heaven because, quote, they've been a good person or they've done good things for other people. They're trying to count on their goodness and their works and their own things that they've done when the scripture makes it clear we cannot enter heaven through our works, but only through faith in Christ, through the forgiveness and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, there are two persons described here in two places, heaven and hell. You know, as it's describing it here, it talks about the angels and Abraham being the father of nations, but also the father of the Jews, is he's there laying upon his bosom. And it says that he was there in a sense of being with God and at peace forever, never to be separated from him. Now, as we're seeing this described, notice the next thing it describes is there two petitions that this man makes. Notice that the beggar, Lazarus, never speaks in this commentary as we read today, as we read in the Lord's word. But the man who was wealthy has a couple petitions here to Abraham. He says in verse 24, then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. As he describes this, he says, besides all this, in verse 26, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. So there are two problems here. The first is that he's asking for mercy. He's asking that he send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just basically drip some water on his tongue because the pain and the agony and the torment of the flames of hell. Now, I notice as I read this is that nothing has really changed about this man that's in hell. He's still very selfish. He's still focused upon himself. And he's still wanting Lazarus to wait on him as a servant. That's all he looks upon him for and thinks of him of is someone who would wait on me and serve me and help me. He's still looking as if he had all the riches of the world, yet they've all been stripped away. And you know, the thing that's very clear is there's great pain and agony in hell. Now, for those that would think or understand in some way that there's going to be a party in hell, you know, all these songs about me and all my buddies going to throw a big party when we get to hell and all these things, there's not going to be no parties in hell. There's just going to be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be torment and pain as we read in the scriptures. And with that, the great misery that comes with that, that desire for what they once had. You see, everyone living here today, whether they're a Christian or not, is still experiencing and receiving the grace of God and the mercy of God to some extent in their lives versus that being taken away completely when they get to hell and there's no mercy, there's no grace. There's nothing to hinder their torment and their pain for eternity. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but when I think about my loved ones, I don't want anybody to experience that. I don't want anybody that I care about to experience that kind of pain that's being described there. And I think about how often do we pray for them? How often do we intentionally try to share with them that this is what you're going to face? This is what you're going to face, not just for a period of time, but for all of eternity. That's a long time. It's forever. Do you really love them? Do you really care about them? Do you love them as Jesus did? And that you want to share with them the truth that they too can respond? You know, as I shared about Nehat, we shared with him, we gave him a Bible, we shared with him the truth of God's word, we shared the scripture with him, we tried to explain him for the rich young ruler. Over and over again, we tried to explain to him that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no other way of salvation apart from repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he listened kindly because of our relationship as friends. But the biggest heartache when we left that beautiful country was he had not come to faith. Because you see, he's the kind of person too that he knows almost everybody in that city. And he's not afraid to talk to them and confront them about anything. And if he became a follower of Christ, he would go to all these people and tell them, you need Jesus. And so we continue to pray for him and continue to pray for his family. But you know, theology here can often be twisted, and there's multiple different denominations, different religions, and all these things of beliefs. But let me tell you this, in hell, there's one theology, and it's saying Jesus Christ is Lord. There's no other way of salvation apart from repenting of your sin and turning to him and trusting him. If you got any question about that, I'll show you in just a moment what I'm talking about. But you know, as we're described there, he says that he would send him to cool the flames of his tongue. And Abraham responded, son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. And likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. You see, for many that pursue the riches and the wealth and the things of this world and the worldly wealth and the worldly rewards, you have your heaven on earth. You better enjoy it now because hell is hot and it's for a long time. And I'm here to tell you, it ain't going to be fun. I'm broken when I say that because I don't say that to be funny, but I say that you would hear and respond and understand that you don't have to spend eternity there. You can choose to follow him and trust Christ and you can be saved. But he says basically you had your rewards and your comfort here on earth. But notice what he says also about the beggar and Lazarus. He says, likewise, Lazarus, evil things, but now he is comforted and you are tormented. There's no more pain, there's no more suffering, there's no more disease, there's no more death, there's no more crying. Just at one time, we say that about the crying, there's one time, there's crying of tears of joy, one time in heaven. But there's no crying over death and brokenness and sin and all those things. It's all gone. And not only that, we're in the very presence of the Lord God himself, and with that, there's great comfort. And the torment that he talks about here too is that being separated from God and the grace of God being removed, the mercy of God being removed, and being in torment and pain forever in hell. Because, you know, as I've talked to many who believed in Islam and or other religions tend to believe this, Catholics tend to believe this, is that somehow, some way, even if you have not been a close follower or follower of God, is that through prayers or actions or deeds of others, somehow you might get removed from hell and moved over into heaven. Let me just tell you this. There's two addresses in the afterlife, heaven and hell. And you can't change your address at that point. Okay? That's a permanent address. And what he begins to say is that you are tormented because he's spending eternity separated from God. If there's any question of that, in verse 26, he says, and besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. You see, that's the hope and prayer of many is that, you know, somebody's going to pray for me. Somebody's going to do penance. Somebody's going to do acts, and they're going to help me cross over in the afterlife from hell to heaven. You know, when you talk about Islam itself, is even to be in heaven is to be as close as a knife to your throat with Allah holding that knife to your throat. Not a very pretty picture for me for paradise and heaven as one who's been a follower of a false belief for a false God. But then the other thing is if you end up in hell is that through prayers and through works and through things like that, there's a bridge there that's as fine as a hair, and there's all these flames coming up and swords coming up, and that somehow, some way, you can get across to get to heaven. Folks, that takes more faith than just believing that Jesus Christ is Lord, that he came and lived a sinless life and went to the cross and died for your sins, was buried in a tomb and rose on the third day, and that he promised one day I'll be back for you and you'll be with me in heaven. And so as Jesus is describing this here, he says there's no changing locations as Abraham is speaking. And he says that those who are in heaven are going to be in heaven. Those that are in hell are going to be there. And we can't either one pass back or forth. And then there's a couple of problems here too as we look at too. He says the first was that he wanted the mercy of God. Now, and the second one is he says in verse 27, he said, "Then I beg you therefore, Father," speaking to Abraham, "that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Again, he's wanting to use Lazarus as a servant to go for him. But let me just tell you, there's an urgency here in his voice that was never there in his thought process about God when he was alive. And it's too late for him. That's why I tell you the theology in hell is perfectly spot on according to God's word. Because there's no one relative of yours that you've lost that is in hell. No friend of yours that's in hell that would ever say, "Come join me." They would say, "Lord, please let somebody get to them. Lord, please send somebody to them. Please don't come here to this place of torment. Don't join me. I'd rather you be in heaven and I never see you again, but we'd be separated forever, but you'd be in comfort and peace and joy of the Lord." Amen? But why do we not have that same urgency today? While we can go to our loved ones and share with them the truth that we have received and we're living out every day, why is there not that urgency? The scripture tells us to redeem the time, to go to those and redeem the time and to go and proclaim the message of the gospel. And yet day after day, we put all these things first above the urgency of meeting with these ones that we know are lost, loving on them, sharing with them, sharing everything that we can to get the word of God into them and to them, they can have a chance to respond. And he's saying, don't do that. Please send someone. But notice the response that is given here. And Abraham says in verse 29, Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." You see, the problem is skepticism. The problem is really questioning the truth of who Jesus is, or denying it completely. And he says, "Would you send Lazarus to them that they might see and hear?" But before that, he says, "No, they have Moses and the prophets." What is he talking about? The Old Testament. He's talking about they have the scriptures that were written by Moses. And they have the scriptures that are written about the prophets describing the coming of the Messiah who's going to come. He's describing himself. And what he's telling them is there's enough in the Old Testament of the gospel. Everybody thinks, well, the gospel didn't come about until Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, and on through the New Testament. No, from creation at Genesis on, there's enough of the gospel for salvation. If you question what I share with you there, we took a group from Mountain Creek Baptist Church to go back to our country, and we did a trip there and doing different things to witness. And as we were there, one of the workers there brought a new believer in Christ who was a native countryman there, and he was sharing what happened was, originally as they translated the language, they only had it in the New Testament. It was the first translation they translated was the New Testament. So he gave him this New Testament. He began to read with him and study with him and question him. After they finished the study through the New Testament, he still wasn't at a point that he believed. But nearly at the time that they finished, the Old Testament was completed. So he said, here, let me give you a complete Bible. And as he began to read the Old Testament without anyone there to explain what we understand today as a scarlet thread of redemption from Genesis to Revelation, he began to read, and in Genesis he said, wait a minute. This ties with what I read in the New Testament. Now he could see the whole picture. And he began to read through the Old Testament. By reading the Old Testament, he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah. Amen? It's the power of God and salvation. And the Word of God does not return void. What people don't need is your opinions. What people need is Jesus. And what they need is God's Word, and you need to be sharing God's Word with them, not just your opinion. And so he's telling him here, if they won't believe the Word of God and repent, there's no hope for them. You know, he goes on to say too, even if one were raised from the dead, they would not believe. Now, Jesus knows he's about to go to the cross, he's going to die, and he knows he's going to be resurrected. But let me just say this too, he also knows that if you read over in the book of John in chapter 11, it hadn't happened yet, but it's leading up to this point. He had another friend there too, a good friend he loved, and coincidentally, his name was Lazarus. You remember the story? Lazarus had been dead 3 days. Jesus had said before they were supposed to go, and he had told those with him, so we'll tarry here for a while. But pray for Lazarus, he's sick. But when they arrived there, there were all these people weeping and wailing. You had these kind of professional helpers to mourn and wail and everything. And so as Jesus arrived, it says that he wept over the death of Lazarus. He had been dead 3 days. He was a good friend of his. But when you get over to about verse 41 or 42 of John chapter 11, as Jesus is there at the tomb, he told him to roll the stone back. And he began to pray and he said, Father, hear me. And I know that you always do hear me. But for those who are standing around, those who are gathered here, that they may know that you sent me. And he was raised from the dead when he said, Lazarus, come forth. And when you read in the scriptures, it says, and some believed. I mean, I don't know about you, but if the Lord spoke and all these folks came back out of these graves out here and came to life, I bet you there'd be some shouting ground out here. Some of you would see in relatives and family members and all those things. But I bet you too, you'd be telling everybody, come see what God has done. Jesus is alive. Jesus is the Son of God. He is real. You need to place your faith in Christ. But some might believe. But it says others went and told the Pharisees the things that Jesus had done. Not because they were followers of God, but because they were skeptical. Because they questioned the validity of whether Lazarus was really dead or if this was some kind of a hoax. There's always people out there that are going to be skeptical. But that skepticism keeps them one heartbeat from heaven or hell. As long as they've got a heartbeat here, and you pray for them, and you get a chance to start pouring them, intentionally sharing the gospel with them, and you love on them, let me tell you something, it's not just with our lips, but it's also with our actions. You know, a lot of times people watch us, and they hear what we say, but what they also don't see is that our actions don't match up with what we say, but that we live our lives committed to Christ. And we tell them the message of the gospel. And we pray for the Lord of the harvest. Lord, draw them to yourself. Save them. Because you love them and you desire for them to be saved. But open their eyes. Remove the scales. Give them understanding. Give them a desire to turn to you, Lord. Draw them to yourself and save them. That's planted in the, we talk about planting seeds. It's planted when you're on your knees. It's planted when you're in your prayer closet, praying for those, for the opportunity, for those to hear with ears to hear and eyes to see. and a heart to receive. And when you pray for yourself, that just like Moses said, I'm slow of speech, and he gives you the help that you need, but in this form of the Holy Spirit, not someone else to go for you and do what the Lord sent you to do. But that he helps you and enables you and equips you to share truthfully in a full presentation of the gospel, that they too might have that chance to come to him. The question is, who is your one, and what are you doing in your part to tell them about Jesus? Because heaven is real, and so is hell. And eternity is forever. Don't see your loved ones go to hell just because you didn't tell them. You know, there's things, when we stand before the judgment, we're going to answer for too. And some of those are things we've said. Some of those are things we've done. Some of the things we didn't say and things we didn't do. Think about that. And some of that is that you didn't go and tell others about him. And you didn't do those things before them to point them to him, for him to draw. We too will face a judgment for that one day. Think about that as you're praying. Lord, help me in my unbelief, in my doubting, my fear, my questions, is I would have that boldness to stand before others and tell them about you. Let us pray. Most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word today. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word, and Lord, the promises of your word too. And Lord, as we come today, Lord, I pray for each one here, Lord, that we have been challenged, Lord, in a new way. Lord, from your word to go and proclaim the message of the gospel, redeem the time that we have. And Lord, to look at those around us and look with eyes of those either saved or lost. And until they show evidence and bear the fruits of the Spirit that they are saved, that we would continue to love them as lost, and we would point them towards you, and you would draw them to yourself, and that many would be saved. Lord, that your kingdom might be added to, and Lord, that you would be glorified through all that's said and done by your children. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand?